our minds works just like that a lot of times. So we're grateful that you're one of us. Have mercy. Sometimes I wonder why I go in certain directions when I go in those directions. And look around you tonight and see our normal, regular Sunday night group. And it would not surprise me that if at times you wonder if I've lost my mind with the messages I preach at any particular time. And if maybe the thought goes through your head, doesn't he know how long we've been Christians? Doesn't he know we know this stuff? But he also knows that in every part of God's Word, there are nuggets we miss, no matter how long we've been looking at them. And he also knows that he learns an awful lot even as long as he's been doing this process. And so when we're tempted to think, you know, I wish he'd do something more exciting for us, instead of preaching those things that the other people that aren't here need to hear, think that just maybe God has some bits and pieces in there for you. When we last saw Jonah, he had decided to run away from God and not do what God asked him to do. And I know that nobody in this room does that, ever. We did it when we were young. We did it before we were saved, and we did it right after we got saved. But we've grown up enough now that we always do exactly what God asks us to do, right? Wrong. Oh, well, then maybe this is for us. Jonah had decided to run away from God. Remember chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." He got up. He ran away. And in his feeble mind, he was saying, I'm going to get far enough away from God that this won't be an issue. So for a little bit tonight, I want us to examine the cost of that kind of thinking. I want us to examine the cost of disobedience to God. Remember, we're talking to people who are children of God. And I remember that. I know that this group is people that have received Christ as Savior and been born again and are part of the same family of God that I am. And I also know that we're not always as obedient as we ought to be, and you just affirm that. So there are some principles that we need to learn from Jonah's experience. First of all, I want to tell you that God loves you too much to let you remain disobedient. You know, when we're raising children and we discipline them, we look at them and say, this is for your good. And I love you too much to let you keep doing this, or to allow you to go down that road. Well, I want you to understand that God loves his people too much to allow us to be disobedient. Verse 4 in chapter 1 says, we just read in verse 3, but Jonah. Now we're going to see where it says, but the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Wow. Because of Jonah's disobedience, God could have looked at him and said, okay, I've asked you to do this. You've rebelled. You've chosen to go your own way. Just because you're doing what you're doing, I'm done. I don't want to have anything else to do with you. You're on your own now. But God didn't do that. God did not take Jonah's rebellion and disobedience lightly, though. Even though he didn't disown him, he did not take his rebellion lightly. The Bible says that God sent a great storm, hurled a great wind. Can you see that? He hurled a great wind upon the sea. And the sea got so rough that the men that were experienced, qualified sailors were afraid that the wind and the waves were so strong that it's going to break up the ship in the middle of the sea. That doesn't sound like a Florida afternoon gully washer. That sounds like one of these major Category 5 Atlantic Ocean hurricanes ripping through the ocean. The storm had so much intensity that veteran sailors were afraid. Now, you and I can sit here in the comfort of this building, and in our religiousness, know that, yes, but see, these guys didn't understand that God could calm that storm because they weren't believers. And we know that God can calm the storm. And while we know that God can calm the storm, sometimes I think that we fail to realize not only can God calm the storm, he can stir up a mighty storm. And he can stir that storm up in our lives and stir us up into a great frenzy of fear and anxiety and pain and anguish. Now, if, as in the case of the disciples on the sea that day when the storm raged so bad, if in their situation, God is in the boat with us, we can just call on him and he can calm the storm for us. But if he's not in the boat with me, if I'm in the process of running away from him, then I'm in trouble. Remind you that God took the call on Jonah's life so seriously that he would actually sink that ship on which the disobedient prophet was sailing on rather than to let him continue down the path of rebellion. So then God is too loving to allow his children to drift into open rebellion without some kind of discipline. The psalmist says in Psalm 119:67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word." Let me hurleyize that a little bit. While things in my life were going just hunky-dory, I got over here into some stuff that isn't godly. But I try to be more careful about that now. Why? Well, I was afflicted. I was disciplined. And in verse 71 it says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." It's good to me that you whooped up on me, God, that I might understand and know your word better. We're living in a time when people seem to think you can claim to be a child of God and continue on in unrepentant sin, unacknowledged sin, and God's just going to ignore it and let you go your merry little way. And that's not true. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives." Discipline can take many forms. Chastisement comes down to spanking. Going out behind the woodshed, as it were. And so all of this to understand that it's important when the storms of life just start breaking in wildness in our lives that we at least stop long enough to examine our lives and see if we've drifted a little far from God and need to be running back to the Father. Because he loves us too much to allow us to continue to be disobedient. The second principle that I want to share with you is that a believer's disobedience always involves somebody else. It always involves others. There is no truth at all to someone saying to you, "Well, I'm not hurting anybody but me." Or it is a victimless sin. Or I'm the only one that's being affected by this. There's just no truth in that. Verse 5 says, "Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them." It's important to understand here that because of Jonah's sin, other people were about to die. Now, I will go with you and say, well, these sailors were sinners too. And yes, the sailors and all the other passengers were indeed sinners. In fact, they were heathens. They cried out to their gods. They had no relationship with Jehovah God. They had no faith in Jehovah God. They didn't trust in Jehovah God. But we're not talking about their sin, because it was Jonah's sin that was about to cause them to die, not their sin. It was Jonah's sin. One of the saddest things about a child of God being disobedient to God's call on our lives is the fact that we generally will push non-believers further away from the kingdom in our disobedience. And if we're not pushing them away, we're leading them away. Believers' disobedience always involves and affects other people. The third principle is that disobedience to God leaves us powerless in the storms of life. The second half of verse 5 and verse 6 says, "But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captains came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" Wow. The storm's raging. The ship's in danger of destruction. Everybody on the ship is crying out to their God, whomever that may be. And the one person that is acquainted with Jehovah God is laying down asleep. By the way, this happens to be the same person that's the cause of the problem. Everyone was praying but Jonah. It appears, as we read the narrative, that the only believer on that ship was Jonah. And it appears that he was the only one that was not praying. Not only that, there's absolutely no evidence that as long as he was on that ship, Jonah ever prayed. There's plenty of evidence to tell us that he knew the cause of the storm. There's plenty of evidence to tell us that he knew it was God creating the storm because he was being disobedient to God. But there's no evidence that he ever prayed while he was on that ship. And he was absolutely powerless, as were the rest of the members of the passengers and the crew of that ship, absolutely powerless to do anything about it. The scripture says in there, if you read the entirety of that chapter, says that they rowed all the harder to get to land, to no avail. They made no progress, no headway. One of the telltale signs that we may be running from God or may be trying to avoid what God wants us to be doing is a drastic negative turn in our prayer life. We quit talking to God when we're not doing what God we know God wants us to do. We quit asking Him for help. We quit asking Him for peace. We quit asking Him for directions. We quit praising Him. We quit thanking Him. We try to cut off all communion because we know there's a problem. When we don't pray, we voluntarily cut off the source of power in our lives and remain absolutely powerless when the storms come our way. The fourth and final principle that I want us to think about is that you cannot live a disobedient life and it not show. People begin to see it. They might not know exactly what the problem is, but they begin to see the disobedience. Beginning at verse 7, it says, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." Wow. You may think that casting lots is a simple game of chance and anyone could have drawn the short straw, as it were, or rolled snake eyes on the dice. You may think that was not a very dependable way for them to find out whose fault all of this was that they were getting into, but it worked, didn't it? It worked. Proverbs 16:33 says this, and I don't understand all this, but it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Now, I'm not talking about getting out behind the barn door and shooting a game of craps, Billy. That's just not where we're talking about. Donald Barnhouse paraphrased Proverbs 16:33 like this. He says, "Man throws the dice, but it is God who makes the spots come up." God's in charge of this. God was in charge that day as Jonah was on that ship and was running from God, and God brought that great storm. God was going to reveal to these men who the problem was. And when these men found out all they could do about Jonah and knew that he was running from God, they were afraid. Verse 9 says, "They learned that he was a Hebrew." Now, I think that there were three likely questions that came to their mind. I know they would to me. I've wondered these same things at times about people, sometimes about myself. He said that he feared God. Again, I want you to understand that in the translation of the Hebrew that's translated fear, it doesn't mean scared to death of. It means stand in reverence and stand in awe. And so my point is, the question would be, if you fear God, why not do what He desires of you? If you love God, if you stand in reverence of Him, if you're in awe of His creativeness and of His righteousness and of His mercy and of His care for His people, if you love this God, if you are amazed by this God, why not do what He desires? And we're going to find out that these sailors fear God more than Jonah did. They stood in awe of God more than Jonah did. We'll get there. That's question number one. Number two, if He is the God of heaven, as you say He is, then why do you run from Him? The God of heaven, the God of the great expanse, the God of the unconfined. Why are you trying to run from Him? The psalmist said it like this, "Where shall I go that you're not there?" If we as believers, if we as God's children, plan to spend eternity with Him, why do we run from Him now? Why do we try to avoid His presence here if we're going to plan to spend eternity with Him? The third question is, why you drag us into this? What do we do to you? Why do you bring your problems upon us? Let me remind you that what we do has the potential to hurt others. And it seems that that is especially true of those whom we love or those that love us. As we see all of this transpiring, I think it is important for us to notice the state of Jonah's heart. I want you to look at what we see happening when they ask Jonah, what should we do so that the storm would subside? Well, it appears that Jonah was immediate in his answer. Throw me overboard. Throw me overboard. If we read the chapter, we find out that they didn't want to do that. They rowed harder. They tried harder. They threw over more stuff. They tried to save his life, and the storm increased, and things got worse, and finally they threw him overboard. Now, instead of saying, "Throw me overboard," you have to remember, Jonah knew that God asked him to go to Nineveh, that wicked city on a hill, and tell them of God's grace, tell them how God was displeased with their ungodliness, with their vile lives, with their wickedness, and tell them that God had a plan for them. Jonah's well aware of what this is. And so, when they said to Jonah, "What shall we do so that the storm will die down?" It might have been a logical thing for Jonah said, "Well, you know, we're not too far out to sea," because God didn't let them go very far before all this started. And it was 2,000 miles to Tarshish from Joppa. A logical thing for Jonah to do would be to say to those guys, "Well, you know, if you were to turn this ship around and take me back to Joppa, where I could go on to Nineveh as God has asked me to do, the storm would stop." You know, when we're running from God, we're never logical. Just never are. Jonah says, "Throw me overboard." Now, the scripture only says, he said, "Throw me overboard." I'm thinking that running around in his mind was, "I'm going to drown and it's all going to be over. It's done." I can see him heaving a big sigh of relief when they picked him up and tossed him before he hit the water. But it appears to us that Jonah would rather die than do what God asked him to do. Sometimes I think I've known people like that. Sometimes some of them claim to be believers, born-again children of God. The scripture says that finally they gave in and they threw Jonah overboard. And the very next thing it says is, "And the sea grew calm." Don't worry about what's up there. We're not there quite yet. We will be. The sea grew calm. Now, think about that. Remember the day the disciples said, "Lord, don't you care that we're about to die out here?" And he said, "Peace, be still." And the scripture says immediately the wind stopped, the waves flattened out. It was like a glassy sea out there. Same thing happened. As soon as Jonah hit the water, it just died. The wind was gone. And they who had been in the middle of a tempest and a storm that was created by Almighty God saw it come to an instantaneous stop. And verse 16 says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." There are three things in that verse that tell me that these men began to believe. They became believers in Jehovah God. They weren't believers in Jesus because he didn't exist in the form that we know him now. But they immediately became believers in God, the God of glory, the God of creation. I know that because the scripture says they stood in awe and reverence of him. Not just amazement, not just wonderment or bewilderment, but in reverence of. They began to honor him as God. These who had prayed to all the different gods they knew began to honor Jehovah God as God. And it says they offered sacrifices unto him. And they made vows. They made promises to him. A few hours ago, you heard me say, "Is it your intention to live your life for Jesus Christ?" And you heard two young men say, "Yes, it is." They made promises to him. They made vows to him. These sailors began a relationship with God. And made promises to him as they worshiped him and as they made sacrifices to him. Four very simple but profound principles in relationship to disobedience to God. He loves you too much to allow you to remain in that disobedience. And our disobedience always involves and affects other people, even as it leaves us powerless in the storms of life. And when we are being disobedient to God, others see it. Brothers and sisters in Christ see it. And a lost world sees it. And they say, "I thought you were a Christian." Or, "I thought they go to church all the time." And it has an impact on their lives. Not the kind of impact that God wants us to have. Father, as we come to this time, there are days when all of us struggle to do that which you would have us to do. Would you speak to our hearts? Would you bring conviction? Would you challenge us when we need it? And discipline our lives when necessary. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.